It's good to see you all today. Welcome back from travels or sickness or whatever. Because I know it was, for some of you, it feels like we haven't connected for a while, and it's good to be together. One of the things that I really love to do with this new space is to show it off to people, especially former members, people who have not been a part of this process that most of us here in this room have walked the last few years. And especially if they saw the building before we started anything in it. And one of those people, Katie Prudek, now Katie Lynn, and they were here last week visiting from Seattle. And she was part of the very first group. She was on Vestry when we started this process. And this was her first time to walk in the space and see. I mean, because it was really a disaster. There was nothing about it that would appeal to you that would have said this would happen. It was all in the imagination and the dreams of us. And she was sort of speechless, right? I mean, that's an experience I've had with a number of people that have come in. They see it online, but then into the space, and there's beauty to it. There's just a lot that they're seeing for the first time. That experience is an epiphany, right? That's what an epiphany is. It's a revealing of something. It's a manifesting of something that was there, perhaps, but not visible or not shared. We are celebrating Epiphany today, the day of Epiphany, which is that transition place from Christmas to a season after Christmas, which is in the light of God and the revelation of Jesus to the whole world. We live in a time when we expect to learn hidden truths about things, but we expect them to be sinister or negative. We talk about things coming to light. We pursue celebrities and public figures in order to learn salacious, hidden details of their lives. We're cynical about things that are hidden. We sort of expect the worst. I mean, have you ever had that experience? I've had people, they'll come to me and they'll say, I really need to tell you something. And I sort of immediately brace. Okay. I really like you. I really like this. I really, you know, I love you. Or, you know, it's just not what we expect when people come to us and sort of lay, I need conversation with you, right? Well, on this Epiphany Sunday, we celebrate the revealing of something that's absolutely full of life and light, and that is true, and that is joyful and good. It's something once hidden, not because it's shameful or dark, but because the time was not right for it to be known. Something that was waiting to be revealed. I mean, that's the kind of secret that we're glad to learn. And today we receive it. We receive it and embrace it. Epiphany leads us into the final movement of the church's cycle of light, which is Advent, then Christmas, then Epiphany. In Advent, you remember, we waited in darkness as the light grew each week, as we remember the promise of God for a Savior. Then the light burned brightly at Christmas as God came among us, filling the place in Bethlehem with the light of Christ. And now in Epiphany, that light is spreading, moving out into the world beyond until the whole earth is full of the light of Christ. Now, Epiphany is a word that means manifestation. It means revealing. And it's been an important event in the church's calendar for centuries. Still today in the Eastern Church, I understand, it's a big deal, maybe even a bigger deal than Christmas for some. In fact, it's Christmas that leads us to Epiphany. You and I worship today because of the truth of Epiphany, that Christ has been revealed or manifested, not just to the people of the Jewish covenant, but to the whole world. And as we walk this season after Epiphany, in the Sundays to come, you're going to see this. It's played out, this revealing of Jesus. We have, obviously, the Magi who come to worship him, to bring gifts. Next week is Jesus' baptism, when we'll hear God say, you're my beloved son. Then he calls his disciples. Jesus teaches in this season from Matthew 5, we'll have from the Sermon on the Mount. He's known in his teaching. And then when we come to the end of the season, it's Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's what's ahead of us in this season. We worship the Creator who's revealed himself, yes, in what he's made and what he has said, but most fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's come to live among us and reveal the Father's will and love to us. So I want to share some thoughts today about Epiphany. Four things. First is for us to recognize and just affirm that God is self-revealing. You know, in many religions, the divine must be pursued as kind of a riddle, something to be hunted down, found out, and caught. And then only a few can know the real mysteries that lie at the heart of whatever that belief is, right? But this is not the case for our faith. We may sometimes feel distant from God and have trouble discerning his presence. But throughout Scripture, God is revealing himself. God is sharing his good news. On our own, we can't know God. We can know nothing of God. But what we know because God has revealed himself to us and revealed his intention to us. We have glimpses into eternity and in the heart and mind of God because God wants us to know. God wants us to know him. God is the initiator, the prime mover. God revealed himself throughout the Bible and continues to illumine his revelation through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you're in that place where you're like, I'm not hearing God, or I don't know the direction that God wants me to take, I want to encourage you to hang in there with that. Because God does communicate. God does share his truth and his intentions with us. God came to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, God came to Hannah, God came to the prophets, and so on, always saying, I want to tell you something. I want you to know the truth. I want to be in relationship with you. In other words, God couldn't keep his own secret. That's sort of how I think about it. It's the nature and character of God that God doesn't hide or confuse, but reveals and shares understanding. Now, there is mystery there because God is infinite, we're finite, and that is, you know, that remains. But we know what we need to know, and the Lord will offer us what we need to know. God has shown himself and continues to do so. God's not trying to trick us or frustrate us or hide things from us. God will reveal what is needed. And it's a tremendous grace and blessing to receive that and to begin to learn to walk in it. God loves to show his hand. You know, I just want to encourage you in that. This is a truth that we've learned to walk in as a vestry more and more as we make decisions and seek the direction of God for the church, is that we pray and we ask. God shows us. Sometimes it takes time. It does take time. But we're clear that God feels, God desires to communicate to us. On the personal level, in our own lives as Christians, this can be a long process or it can be a moment. I mean, it can be kind of a glimpse of illumination. But this is our life if we desire to follow Jesus. We make a commitment to follow in response to the Lord's invitation. And then we're in fellowship with other followers so that we'll become more like Jesus through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That can happen as we intend to say yes and continue to say yes to God throughout life. In that journey, we learn, we grow, because God reveals himself to us, to the community, and in our hearts. But that's not a journey of a single day. So my encouragement to you today, God is revealing. God's self-revealing. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Epiphany tells us God is self-revealing and self-giving. Secondly, we want to know that what we see in Epiphany, what's been declared, is a new chapter in an old story. Matthew makes these connections very clear in his gospel. We're not starting a new story. We're continuing the one story that is ancient. What's revealed to the Magi and through the ministry of St. Paul and on into the church is actually embedded in the Hebrew scriptures. Namely, that the promise of redemption offered to God's faithful people through the Jewish Messiah is also the way of redemption for all of humanity and all creation itself even. This is the mystery that Paul refers to, that the Gentiles, which is most of us here, are also to be heirs of God through Christ. But Isaiah saw it, and the psalmist saw it, and others throughout the history of the faith saw this and declared it. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. You know, once the sun's up, you can't fence it in. You can shut it out and close the windows, but it spills over. It gives what one writer has called a new dawn for the whole earth. So while many misunderstood it, it was always God's plan to bless the whole earth of Messiah Jesus and to open wide the doors of invitation. Isaiah brings a message of reconciliation that is both now and future. He declares the Lord's light has come. As one commentator puts it, it's vitally present. It's now giving life. God is giving life to those who had experienced trying times of suffering and oppression. If you read chapters 58 and 59 of Isaiah, right before this, redemption was breaking in upon them, although its full work was sometime off into the future. I preached ordination yesterday in Peoria, and there were two ordinands. One is Chris Marchand, who was part of our church and on staff. The other was Ben Sutton, who actually did a degree at Trinity here before going on to do doctoral work in Australia. And I encouraged them that ordination participates in something that's already ongoing. You know, it's a call that God issues, but it's already underway in a person's life. This is what we do in discernment. So if someone says, I think God's calling me to be a pastor, I think God's calling me to ministry in some ordered way in the church, we look for signs where that's already occurring. You know, if someone comes and says that, but they don't serve others, they don't actually love people, nobody follows them, we kind of say, you know, maybe you're not hearing that quite right. In other words, it's already underway. It doesn't just show up. And I think that's true of all areas of our life. You know, if somebody's a mathematician, you know, if they're a world-class mathematician, they were interested in numbers when they were really little. World-class athletes, they were sports people from early ages. And I think this is kind of a glimpse into this narrative arc of salvation, of redemption. That it was already at work, and then fully proclaimed in Jesus Christ, and now to the whole world, now to the whole earth. Our lives have many chapters, but ultimately one story. And this is true of the narrative of redemption. I heard an Old Testament scholar once, very firmly tongue-in-cheek, referred to the New Testament as that little section at the end of the Bible. Calling the Magi was not a change of plans. It was moving deeper into the heart and desire of God that had always been present to redeem and remake all of his creation. Third, we are called to reveal Christ. Epiphany is not just something for us to see and experience, another bit of theological knowledge to tuck away somewhere. Epiphany moves us to seen and heard. We are each to be epiphanies in explaining how Gentiles are called to be heirs alongside the church in Ephesus, that God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It's the church, not some alignment of stars or planets, that's the way for the truth of Christ's coming now to be shared with the whole earth, even rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Paul was encouraging his hearers, here mostly Gentiles perhaps, that they reveal the glory of God in and through their lives. In the words of poet Mary Oliver, pay attention, be astonished, tell about it. Pay attention, be astonished, then tell about it. In this way, the various revelations of our life, many of them difficult, by the way, can be places where the light of Christ can shine. I mean, think of the things that people encounter throughout a week, a medical test that shows a life-threatening illness, the revelation of a spouse's infidelity, looming financial hardship. These are things that we might encounter in our friends and coworkers each week. And even these kinds of revealing, so full of dread and pain, can become sacred places of God's truth and healing and presence. If we're willing to be present and reveal the life and light of Christ to others, we can share that. We can participate in that. Thomas Merton said that every day of our mortal lives must be his manifestation, his divine epiphany in the world which he has created and redeemed. Our grandson Silas was asked to reflect a little on his holidays with the family when he was here. It's a school project, but he's 4 years old, so it's not a term paper. He was asked a series of questions about things. And one question was, when you were there with your grandparents and all your, you know, all that time and holidays, what did you smell? You know, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you smell? He thought for a minute. He said, I smelled Nana's perfume, which I think I bought her for Christmas, actually. We are the aroma of Christ. Other people smell us. And if we're brave enough, we'll ask the question, what do we smell like? Right? We're not just words to people. We're not just actions. We're revelations of God's life to others through our existence in the world. I probably don't think about this enough. Maybe you don't either. The awareness that my whole life is a revelation of a mystery. And when people know me or encounter me, do they want to know more about that mystery? Or do I push them away? You know, are they interested? Or are they like, I don't want to be like that? Because we never know exactly the need or the perspective of the people that we encounter. I'm talking about even strangers, the people we come in contact with. Even people we know well, we don't always know what's really going on. How do we share a word or a gesture or a kindness? These are part of revealing the love of God to others. And it's important. We are epiphanies of Christ. And my fourth point is this one. And it's a big one, actually, for us. Epiphany calls us to the whole world and the whole world to us. What did it mean for Magi to worship at the feet of the Christ child? These people that we symbolize through three dudes. That usually show up at the manger too soon. We've waited till today to bring them in, so thank you to the children who brought them in our procession. But who are they? How many? We don't know. Where are they from? Is it men and women? Possibly. But they were not people of faith, at least the way we understand it. They were pagans, the way we would normally sort of classify people. They're stargazers. They're not rabbis. That's the point. And their presence was very disturbing. It disturbed Herod, but I bet it was disturbing in this little household, too. To have people show up, strangers from who knows where. From outside our world, outside our existence, outside the things that we're comfortable with, and they're telling us things. And they're on their knees. And they brought these gifts that we've only heard about, we've never seen. Wow. They were from the outside coming in. And it meant, as St. Paul discusses throughout his discourses, that God's presence in the world would always be marked by breadth and diversity and difference. The church would not be a Jewish church, but one of Jews and Gentiles. I mean, this was the hardest problem. The problem is still with us. It just presents itself in different ways. The church is global by God's design. It's not American or any particular nationality or ethnicity. It's a marvelous tapestry out of every tribe, every language, every background, bringing them all together in a beautiful design of Christ's lordship. And it's something we need to grow in. We really do. I need to grow in it. I think we all need to grow in it. And our upcoming Core at 9 series that will begin on February 16th, we're gonna look into this. What is the nature of race? What are the nature of differences? How do we come together? What is God's plan? What does God say in the scriptures about these things? I think it'll be challenging, and I think it'll help us. This is the beauty of Epiphany for our church, the church, but also our challenge, because the church doesn't really look that diverse, really, does it? I mean, not really. We tend to do church in highly segmented ways. Most churches look a lot alike. And you know, in some settings, that's just the way it's going to be, given geography and so on. But it's important to be reminded that the vision of God's church embraces the whole world, where we honor ethnicities and ways of seeing and learning and celebrating the truths of God that may look a little different than our own. I mean, can we learn from the church in other parts of the world? Or must we always preference an American form of faith that we export to other places as the way to read the Bible, the way to be a Christian, the way to evangelize? I think about a little illustration that I've heard, but I've also seen in action about how different churches, parts of the world, interpret Scripture. Take the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. We hear that, we say, that boy, he squandered his inheritance. He did all this terrible stuff. He's kind of got it coming. You know, it's on him. It's about him. Christians in Eastern Europe, many of them will say, they're interested in talking about the famine. What about the famine? Why is there no food? What? Because they've experienced famine in their own story, in their own history. Christians in Africa or parts of Africa want to look at that and say, why did no one give him food? Why did he have to eat what the pigs ate? Why was there no community there? See, these are different ways of looking at the same thing, and this is important for us to learn. Remaining in relationship with Rwanda has helped us. It's not everything. We need to continue to grow in understanding the global nature of the Spirit's work. On the local level now, Redeemer, how do we receive the Magi among us? You know, we're not supposed to look like one another. We're supposed to look like Jesus. And where we are closed to others, we close ourselves off to what the Lord might want to show us. This is true of international families that are here in our area. It's true of immigrants. It's true of others who can reveal to us grace in ways we may not have known it. And I think the Lord has us in a place now where he's going to teach us some things about that. The more different we are as we look around the church, the more I believe it's the work of the Spirit. I think it's okay to pray for that. I think that's a good thing. Our goal should not be to fill the church with people just like me, but with those God is calling to be here, whoever they are, wherever they're from. Epiphany will continue to challenge our prejudices, our ways of doing things, and our relationships. Epiphany shines its light into the core of our community, and it calls us to worship the Lord, bringing our best gifts, just like the Magi. That's all I have to say today about that. But I think there's more there. I mean, I think there's stuff here that the Lord will challenge us in and lead us in and grow us in, and it's a good thing. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to share your life with others in ways that they will want to know you rather than run the other way. Lord, give us love for people. Just help us to love one another. Help us to love people in this world as you love them. Lord, shine your light in us and through us, we pray today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.